last Sunday of this month. So we'll push it back to the first Sunday in April. Easter's early this year. So next Sunday we'll begin receiving our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. 100 pennies of every dollar you give goes directly to North American missions within the United States and its territories. So I urge you, just take an envelope off the back of the pew, put your name on it, the amount, and mark it Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and put it in the offering plate. Prepare to do that for us for the next four Sundays. We encourage you to do that. I hope you've had a great week. I hope you've had an enjoyable week. This is the first day of a new week, amen? And we're excited about what God's going to do this week. A lot of our folks are out today with various viruses and flus and et cetera, et cetera. And so we need to pray for one another and encourage one another and lift up one another. And in this time of spring that's coming this week, are you ready for it? Amen. I'm ready for spring. If we can't get snow, then I'm ready for spring. I still want winter until we get snow. And then once snow comes, then I don't want anything else to do with winter. I'm not a cold-natured person. I'm a hot-natured person. every now and then, I'll get kind of chilly, and Roma has to blanket me up and warm me up. Today is an exciting message. I'm really excited to preach this message for you today. And we have two more in this series. This coming Sunday will be the raising of Lazarus. And then, of course, Easter Sunday's message will be focused around the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today's message is the perfect storm. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at Mark's account today. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. And when you find that, would you please stand with us, please? Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. You can use your iPhone if you desire. I use mine from time to time. It has become a great resource for study, and I would encourage you to use yours the same way. It's real handy sometimes when I'm having lunch with somebody and just pull it up and just accidentally show them something. You know? Jesus said, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Amen? So when you witness and you share the gospel, you just accidentally, you know, show them something. And it's amazing how you can strike up a conversation. And straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side before him unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. The feeding of the 5,000 has just taken place. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them, and into the ship, or the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were very much amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. May our Heavenly Father bless the reading of His Word, and will you join me as we pray together. Our Father and our God, we bow in your awesome presence. You are sovereign. You never make a mistake. You never sleep nor slumber. Everything that you do, everything that you permit, is in your divine plan and your divine purpose. To conform us to the image of Christ, to teach us, to nurture us, to grow us, that our roots may be grounded in you and in the promises that you have made to us in your inerrant and infallible word. That is truth. Truth that will set us free from the traditions of men, from the teachings of men, from the conflicts that are created, Father, by those, Father, who follow their own desires and ambitions and goals and agendas. So, God, I pray this morning that you will allow the hearts of us to be opened by the leadership of your Holy Spirit, so much so that, God, we will receive incarnational words from you that will become transformational in our lives. I pray, God, today that you will change us and that you will conform us and that you will grow us and that you will make us into that which you envisioned us to be when you saw our substance and called us forth, even before the foundation of the world. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name that there is salvation. I thank you that his blood is sufficient. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that my sins are under the blood. I thank you, Father, that there are not any skeletons in my closet. I thank you, God, that he has buried them in his sea of forgetfulness, never to remember against us again, and blotted them out as far as the east is from the west, that he does not even remember them in that immeasurable, unmeasurable distance. So, God, I pray today that you would purge us of all that is not of you, that we might discover your agenda and your vision for our lives individually, for our homes and our families and our marriages, that, God, we might be obedient to you and that we might walk in obedience in order that you might bring your blessings into our lives. And I ask it according to your word, and I declare it to be so according to your word that you have spoken, that cannot be changed, that is truth without any mixture of error, that is forever settled in heaven, that not one jot or one tittle will pass away from it. I declare it to be so. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I enjoy my time with Roma. Our devotional time is a very special time for us, and she's usually the devotional reader and the scripture reader, and I'm usually the prayer while she prays that I won't pray so long. but it's always a wonderful time that we have together, and I would encourage you, if you're not praying and having a regular time of devotional with your husband or your wife, that you start that, because you discover many things together when you pray together. God knits your heart and knits your life together and weaves his word into your heart and life. And it's very difficult to be angry with somebody that you're praying for. Amen? Very difficult to approach God and be angry with your spouse or your mate or be upset with them about something that they may have said or done or didn't say or didn't do. So from time to time, we have a devotional that just really speaks to my heart. And so this was the case last night, and I told Roma, I said, lay that over there by my phone. I want to read that tomorrow morning as a part of this message. So listen to it, please. When South African pastor Andrew Murray was visiting England in 1895, he began to suffer pain from a previous back injury. While he was recuperating, his hostess told him of a woman who was in great trouble and wanted to know if he had any counsel for her. Murray said, "Give her this paper which I have been writing for my own encouragement. It may be that she will find it helpful." This is what Murray wrote. In times of trouble, say, first, God brought me here. It is by his will I am in this strait place, in that I will rest. Next, he will keep me in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Next, then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Lastly, in his good time, he can bring me out again, and how and when, only he knows. I am here by God's appointment in his keeping under his training for this time. I thought that was pretty good. I thought it would bless your hearts today as we look at this passage of Scripture in a little different light. So often, this account is preached and taught only from the perspective of Peter. If you remember, there were 12 that were in the boat, and Peter was the only one that got out, and Peter was the only one that walked on water. I think sometimes we can become so familiar with a passage of Scripture that we miss something that God wants us to learn in that particular setting. I think this is the case. Much of our lives have been focused on Matthew's account, where Peter walks on the water. While there are some great lessons to be learned, and I take nothing away from Peter's experience as they relate to our faith or the like of, I suggest that this story is not really about Peter. By focusing on him, we've missed, I believe, the whole point, or the main point, or the major point, or the greatest point. This event in the life of the disciples may be most relevant to us where we are today. The miracle was not for the masses. Listen carefully. Remember, 20,000 had roughly, 5,000 men plus women and children, he had just fed. They would never see this miracle. The people waiting on the shore would never know about it. Actually, it is never discussed in Scripture. The miracle was for the disciples. The boat is a picture of our life. The disciples are us. The sea is our journey. In Mark and Matthew's accounts, we see that immediately following the feeding of the 20,000 plus people, Jesus directs his disciples to go back across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida, where they had just come from. This was at dusk, just before the sun went down. It must have been a very long day. They were tired. They were exhausted. They had been feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. It had been a long day for them handing out food. Now Jesus is telling them to get back in a boat and go back to where you came from. John's account says that they were headed towards Capernaum instead of Bethsaida. Could it have been a slight deviation from their destination that occurred as a result of the wind of the storm? You see, storms usually get us off course, even slightly. They even expose the weakness in my life and in your life. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up in the hills himself to pray, to be alone with the Father. What does Jesus do after a long day of ministry? Go home? No. Jesus is not a quitter. Does he eat a good meal? No. Does he relax in front of the TV and read a wonderful novel? No. Does he go to bed early? No. He's tired. Have you ever been tired? I've been tired. But he went away to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat, in the middle of the sea or the lake. And the storm pops up even so suddenly that they are not prepared for it. You see, the Sea of Galilee is often referred to as a lake. It is 700 feet below the Mediterranean Sea. It is one of the most notable features of this body of water, that it is that low below the Mediterranean Sea, but it is also greatly susceptible to sudden storms and to extreme violent weather, which are caused by the cold air rushing down from the mountains surrounding it and colliding with the warm air or the moist air rising off the surface of the water itself. There you have it, the perfect storm. Most storms of life are sudden, extremely violent, and totally unpredictable. We're usually not ready for them. We usually don't expect them to come, especially when we are walking or we are journeying on our journey that he's given us in obedience to what the Lord has told us to do. Somehow we seem to think that inoculates us from the perfect storm. Somehow we think because we are serving God with all that we are, that we are divinely protected from the storms. While Jesus had been praying, The disciples had been rowing. Now they're tired because they've already fed approximately 20 to 25,000 people. They're tired because it's been a long day. They've already rowed across this lake one time. They fed these 20 to 25,000 people. Now, in obedience to him, he tells them to go back across the lake to Bethsaida. They have been rowing for 9 hours. Jesus notices that they're in serious trouble, rowing and struggling against the winds and the waves. It's about 3 a.m. in the morning, the fourth watch of the night. Do you know anything about the fourth watch of the night? It is always the darkest part of the night. Have you ever noticed when fever usually comes to a child? It's always in the night and usually in the darkest part of the night, and you are awakened from your sleep. Jesus let them labor for many hours, but he kept watch over them. You see, he didn't immediately remove them from the situation that they found themselves in. You see, there's a fallacy in our minds that we think because we have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and that we have been walking in total and absolute and complete obedience to him, that he ought to automatically, the moment that we pray, deliver us from the conflict or the situation or the circumstances or the perfect storm that we find ourselves in. The storm is raging. The shore is far, but Jesus is always nearby. All storms seem worst at night. All storms come late at night. A late phone call. How many of you like to get a late phone call at night? You know that when you usually do, it's usually not good news. Sometimes the storm is permitted to exhaust us, to bring us to the point of utter despair. Because you see, if we can do it, God is nowhere near it. Did you hear me? This way means, yes, Pastor Johnny, I heard you. You see, if we can do it, God is nowhere near it. If we can accomplish it in our own strength and in our own power and in our own ingenuity and through our own intellect, then God is really nowhere near it. And guess what? If we can do it, we don't need him, which is what the enemy always tells us. Therefore, we do not depend on him. Therefore, we do not trust him. Therefore, we do not look to him. And therefore, we do not ask him for his direction in our lives. It's only when we come to the end of ourselves that God can be God. You see, God wants to be God. And so Jesus was permitting God to be God in the lives of these disciples. He was teaching them a valuable, valuable lesson. It is in the place of exhaustion and despair. It is in that place, according to Psalms 23 and verse 3, that he can and he will and he does restore our soul. You see, our soul can become tired. Our soul can become weary. Our spirit can become broken and our physical energy exhausted. And when that happens, we can turn to the one that we sang about earlier in our worship service this morning. He is the overcomer. He is the all-powerful one. He is the deliverer. And he is the one that is seeking to teach us and to deliver us. Why did Jesus wait until the boat was far from land, when all hope seemed gone, when they were at the mercy of whoever or whatever? Why did Jesus wait? Because he was going to walk on the water. He was going to come to them. He was going to show his disciples that the very thing they feared, the raging sea, was merely stepping stones for him to come to them. Do you understand? In every situation and in everything that we find ourselves in, as the children of God, God has a divine plan and a divine purpose. And God is working that divine plan and that divine purpose for our good and for his glory. You see, he wanted to show his disciples that he was in control of everything, including the elements. All creation was subject to him. And so the scripture says that he intended to pass them by. Probably the most significant point of this story It looked as if he was going to pass them by. There's a similar phrase in the Old Testament that refers to an epiphany and the divine self-exclosure. It's called the I am phrase that God used to describe himself in the Hebrew scriptures to his people. You remember in John chapter, in the Gospel of John, rather, there are seven I ams. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life, and on. The I am source of everything is the beginning and the ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Now let me just stop right there for just a minute and speak politically. I'm praying about the direction of our nation and our country. But I want to tell you all something. Last night, I came home from our prayer time here, and God gave me an absolute peace about that. And he said to me, Johnny, I'm in control. I don't know what I did to this thing this morning, Leon, but I stretched it and pulled it, and it's bugging me. He said, Johnny, I'm in absolute control. And he said, I want you to know I brought my son into the world, into the most pagan of times. Rome had brought occupation to the place that I birthed my son. Yet my plan and my purpose was fulfilled. Folks, I want you to know a peace just fell over me. Now, I'm still going to vote. I've already voted, and I hope you're going to vote. That's your God-given responsibility to do here in America. And I pray that every one of you that are 18 years of age and older will vote. I pray that you will fulfill your responsibility to this nation and the freedom that has been given to you. But listen to me. I'm not worried about the outcome. It's not going to make any difference who's elected. You know why? Because my God's in control. Hello? Hello? He's in control. You see, listen to me. I want you to see in this message this morning, yes, there's a lot to learn from Peter. And we can talk about Peter's lack of faith. And we can say, and the other side of that, we can say, but yet there was 11 others in the boat that didn't get out, okay? And yes, Peter's always the one that's opening his mouth. Peter's always the one that's asking the Lord. But Jesus was seeking to teach these 12 men, listen carefully, Judas included, the truth about himself. Now, folks, listen to me. If he's not able to take care of us and to see us through, no matter how bad it gets, listen to me, then he's not who he said he was. Leave here today and stop focusing on the election of this country. Leave here today and stop focusing on all that's negative. Leave here today and get your heart centered on God, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and led by His Holy Spirit. And you will begin to develop a peace in your heart that passes all understanding. Whatever's going on in your families today that you can't control, whatever's going on in your jobs today that you can't control, whatever's happening in your life, period, that you feel like is out of control and you have no control over it, stop worrying right now. Stop fighting. Stop struggling. And turn to the source of all peace, all power, who has a plan for your life and for my life. I am. I am. I am. It is I. Be not afraid. That is the Hebrew for it is I am. I am the I am. Either he's the I am this morning, or he's not. There's no in between. You can't have it both ways. Either he is or he isn't. It points back to that meeting that Moses had with God. When God and Moses met, and Moses asked God to reveal his glory in Exodus chapter 33, verses 19 through 23, and 34, verse 6. It also points back to when God spoke to Elijah in the cave after he had restored him from depression after running from Jezebel. Here's Elijah. He calls fire down from heaven, and the prophets of Baal and the sacrifices are consumed, and the water's licked up out the trenches. And then the very next chapter, you find him running from a lady by the name of Jezebel and hiding in a cave. How quickly sometimes we can flip. Because we lose our focus, our life becomes centered on something that it's not supposed to be centered on, and it brings disaster, it brings chaos, it brings depression and discouragement and defeat into our lives. These are dramatic moments when God reveals something otherwise unknown or not understood of himself to his people. It was just for them, remember? It wasn't for the crowds. This is not a miracle of the five barley loaves and the two fishes. This is a testimony to them of who he is. When they saw him walking on the water, they immediately digressed. It's a ghost. Because to them he appeared as a spirit. The term for ghost here is phantomasia. Where we get the word phantom. They thought he was some kind of water phantom, and they were terrified even more. They had been fighting the storm. They were tired. They were the ends of themselves. When you become so tired and so exhausted in your journey, and you do not take time to relax and to rest and to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did, it is at that moment that you begin to visualize things that are absolutely not true. It is at that moment in that time in your life when Satan begins to fill your mind with all kind of thoughts. Thoughts that are destructive. They never edify. They never build up. They never encourage. They never strengthen. Why didn't they recognize him? They really weren't looking for him. They were so focused on what was happening in that moment and in that time in their life, they didn't still fully understand who he was. Faith and fear can never coexist in the same heart. Fear will drive out faith every time, but faith will always remove fear. Fear will blind us to the presence of the Lord every time. Then Jesus offers a word of comfort. Take courage. It is I. Be not afraid. The phrase "it is I" deserves some attention here. In the Greek, the phrase is ego imi, which is significant because this is the name of God which is revealed to Moses. It's recorded in all three of the gospel accounts. How many times does Scripture tell us not to be afraid? So, my point, I'm not afraid of whoever's elected. I know that, listen to me, I know that God is bringing all things together to fulfill Scripture. By the way, let me stop right here and preach a minute. Can I do that? Yesterday afternoon, I just had a time in the Lord yesterday afternoon. I just had a time in the Lord. Every one of us look at the book of Revelation as futuristic, don't we? We all see it as futuristic. I've taught it, I've preached it. I can't tell you how many times I've taught it and I preached it. Just taught it here when I first came here on Wednesday nights in our Wednesday night Bible study. And in preparing for this series of messages after Easter out of the book of Daniel and how that God brought Daniel and the three Hebrew children into a totally pagan culture and a totally pagan society, how that Jesus reminded us that we had to make friends with people of the unrighteous mammon because of the days and the times that we are living in, and how that Daniel made friends with with the guard and with the prince of the eunuchs. And as a result of that, he gained access to King Nebuchadnezzar. I thought, wow. And then the Lord sent me over to the seven churches in Revelation. And you go home and check me out on this. There's a promise made. Now listen to me carefully. There's a promise made to everyone before the letter is finished. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto thee. Before the letter's finished, Jesus writing, he says, he that overcometh, 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 seven times. And then it hit this dunce head of mine like it's never hit me before. And I remembered what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and again in chapter 2, that we are seated together in heavenly places. That's not later, church, it's now. It's for today. It's how I overcome today. It's how I face the perfect storms today. It's how I live through the challenges of today. It's for today, not next week, not next month, next year, or whenever Jesus comes. It's for today. And I jumped into my family room. Roma wasn't anywhere around. If she would, she'd have held me down. No, I'm just kidding. But I just jumped up in my family room, and I had me a fit. You see, in my house, I can holler as loud as I want to. And I just cried out and I said, God, thank you. You want us to be overcomers. It's not later, it's now. It's today, not tomorrow, not next week, next month, next year, or when Jesus comes. He wants us to be victorious now. And that's what this is about. Fear will blind us to the presence of the Lord every time. This account is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke does not record it. And each time, it is I, be not afraid. Jesus comforts his disciples by using this name of God. Then he climbed into the boat with them. Woo! Now, what did I tell you the boat was? What did I tell you the boat was? Let me remind you. The boat is our life. The disciples are us. And the sea is our journey. Jesus climbs into the boat with them. Do you like that? I like that. He come and got in the boat with them. Wherever you are today in your journey on this sea, he wants to be in your boat. But now if you think he's something way out there, if you think he's a ghost or you think he's a spirit, you see, you're smart enough not to mess with ghosts and spirits, aren't you? He comforts his disciples by using the name of God. He climbs into the boat with them. And every time Jesus steps into the picture, there's peace. They were totally amazed. They still didn't understand the significance of the loaves. He is more than enough. He's not just enough. He's always more than enough. There were 12 basketfuls left over when he fed the 5,000. There were 7 basketfuls left over when he fed the 4,000. He's more than enough for whatever you're facing, for whatever you're dealing with, for whatever's happening in your life. But their hearts were hardened. They were tired. And listen, look up here, don't miss what I'm about to say. You can get worn slap out trying to be obedient. When you're trying to be obedient in the flesh, you can row till your wits end and you'll even miss where you're headed. Remember, they were supposed to go to where? Bethsaida. But the wind was blowing them to Capernaum. You'll always end up off course if Jesus is not in the boat. When the wind stopped, this is the only place in Scripture up to this point. I love this, Leon. When the wind stopped, the Scripture says that they worshiped Him and exclaimed, "You are really the Son of God." Why did it take Jesus calming the storm for them to worship Him? Now, don't miss what I'm about to say. Look up here and please don't miss it. God knows exactly what it's going to take in your life to bring you to the point that you will worship Him. And I don't know about you, but as His child, I don't want Him to have to chastise me to bring me to the point that I'll worship Him. I've said this lovingly from this pulpit to you all. Most of you know how old I am. For you guests, just ask me and I'll tell you later. I've been retreaded so many times. I'm like the recap tire. You know, maybe I won't blow out down the way. But let me just say this to you. I'm not going to let anyone or anything interfere with my worship. I'm not going to do it. This is not the only time I worship. I just told you about one yesterday afternoon I had by myself with the Lord. And I was so energized, I had to share it with somebody. I had to talk with somebody about it. I was so energized. Let me tell you something. Worship will always energize you. Worship will always bring, let me tell you, God inhabits the praises of His people. Ironically, this is the second sea miracle that the disciples had been privy to. The first one evoked similar fear. One of the disciples even remarked, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves or the sea obey His will?" John's gospel records not only did the storm stop as soon as Jesus came on board, but that they were immediately at land. Immediately at land. Can you imagine? They are... Listen to me. They are 4 miles out in the sea. Jesus comes on board and... Whoosh! That has to be faster than the speed of light. Because God created light in the speed of light. Amen? And it says immediately they're at land. There's something that happens when Jesus comes into our boat. There's something that takes place when we allow Him in our boat. Did you notice it doesn't say that they rowed another lick? It doesn't say about them picking up the oars another time and rowing. It doesn't mention another time about them fighting the wind, fighting the waves. It says they were immediately at land, and guess where they were at? The right destination. When He is your compass, you'll always arrive at the right destination. Well, what can we learn from the disciples? They understood that Jesus had power. Listen carefully now. Most good church folk understand that Jesus has power, but they do not understand that He was power. He was power. It's not that He had power. He was and is today and always will be. Omnipotent. All powerful. They understood that Jesus was from God, but not that He... Are you getting it? Say it with me. Was God. See, there's a difference. See, the danger is we know about. The danger is to some of us that have grown up in church for so long, we know about. And we know that he has power, but do we really know that he is power? We know that he is from God because volumes of scripture tell us that, and the manger teaches us that. But do we really grasp that he is God? And then when he got in that boat with those disciples, God got in that boat. Hello, the God of this universe got in the boat. Woo! Excuse me, I didn't realize where I was at. I know some of you. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm just full today. I'm full. I hope some of you all get full too. Send your wife away, men, for a while. Roma was keeping babies. Tim had the flu. I wasn't going there. He's recovering from the flu. He's all right, Sherry, and Bryson and Caitlin, Doug. He's okay. He's all right. Just don't turn around, Tim, okay? Okay, quickly. Storms in life are inevitable. But Jesus is the master of every storm. The winds and the waves obey his voice. Obedience to Jesus will often place us in storms. But obedience is always better than sacrifice. Jesus won't force himself into your situation. He's waiting for you to invite him and to ask him. We can witness miracles and still not understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. The greatest danger is to know about him but not know him. And the real danger, I have all of these highlighted here because they're so powerful. The real danger is we know the stories about him. We know that he has power. We know that he is from God. We know the stories. We've read the miracles. You see, if you're not careful, the miracle will hide who Jesus really is. Because you'll focus on the miracle. Did you hear me? His way will always bring comfort in your life. He wants to reveal his glory to you and through you. That is what worship is. Acknowledging who God is and praising him both for who he is and for what he has done. So today, invite him into your life. Ask him to come into your life to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and save your soul. Ask him into your boat. And he'll grow you. He'll grow you in the right way. He'll teach you revelational knowledge. He'll reveal to you hidden manna. That's one of the promises to one of the seven churches. He'll unlock this book to your mind and to your heart. And all of a sudden it'll become real to you. And not just a book of stories or a book of events or a book about somebody. He'll make it come alive to you. So much so that you'll be like Isaiah said, I ate it. I ate it. I ate it. You won't be able to get enough. You'll hunger and thirst after righteousness. Your life will be challenged. You'll become different in your thinking. You'll begin to love your wife, love your husband. You'll begin to love your children. You'll begin to love your parents. You'll begin to love that ornery co-worker. And you'll forget about Donald Trump and everybody else. Because you see, we're on a journey. We're crossing a sea. And we are in obedience. We're going to where He's leading us. And guess what? When time comes, we'll arrive at the destination. Whoever's elected president of the United States is not going to stop Johnny Muller from arriving at his destination. Hello, 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 hello. Did you hear me this morning? Whoever I work with is not going to stop Johnny Muller from my destination. Whoever is contrary and ornery and just negativity all the time. I mean, isn't it a beautiful day out there? And I promise you, somebody say, well, we sure do need rain. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to be factual and truthful with you this morning. I told you all when I came here, don't invite me to a pity party. I ain't coming. And I mean that. With the spirit of love, I mean that. Folks, let me tell you something. There's enough negativity in the world without you and I being negative. We're on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. And listen to me. God is with us all the way. He has not left us. He promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Lord, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age, I'm with you. Hallelujah to His name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Oh, God, I could just talk right on. I could just preach right on, Lord. I thank you for the fullness. Oh, God, I thank you for your presence, God. God, I pray today that you'll change lives in this place, God. That you'll, Lord, you'll start with me, God. And God, you'll just cut all the rough edges off, God. You'll just remove everything in my life that's hindering me in any way from becoming what you designed me to be when you call forth my substance and breathed into my nostrils the breath of life. Father, if there are those here today that need to become a part of this family, help them to step out in this time of invitation and come on down to me and to be a part of this family. We are a family. And God, I pray this morning that everyone present has experienced the love of this family. And I pray, God, today that you'll not let any of us leave the way we came. Mold us and conform us to be like your Son, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.